And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if the Father does not want the little ones to perish, then we who follow the Father's Son must take great care in how we treat them. And that's the upshot of this gospel reading. Take care with the little ones. Take care of the little ones. Yet this begs the question, just who are these little ones? Turns out they're not just children. But let's go ahead and start at the beginning. The disciples, ever slow to catch a clue, ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I say they were slow because after 2 years with Jesus, you would think that they would know that the kingdom is not about greatness as this world understands it. But the old nature is stubborn. And the question pops out. What they meant was, you know, who is doing the kingdom stuff the best, Lord? Who deserves the most respect? Who should have the most authority? And once you ask questions like that, you get mired in comparisons. Who does this? Who doesn't do that? And so on. And if you want to get a sense for how wrong that question was, try this one on. Who's the greatest member at Mount Calvary? The one who knows the most? The one who does the most good works? The one who comes to church the most? The one who gives the most? The one who volunteers the most? No. Membership is not a competition for greatness. It's about receiving Christ's gifts, sharing them, and giving God the glory. But rather than rebuking the disciples for their wrong-headed question, Jesus simply redirects them. He says, you want to know about who's the greatest in the kingdom? Then consider this child and become like him. Professor Gibbs, in his Matthew commentary, points out that no one in the ancient world thought there was anything about children that was worth emulating. They loved their children, mind you, but the goal of life was to become mature. After all, what did Paul write to the Corinthians? When I became a man, I put away childish things. So then what is Jesus getting at here? Well, in the ancient world, children were seen as dependent on adults. They needed to be taught how to behave. They weren't knowledgeable about the world. They weren't wise. They were needy. So rather than concern for worldly greatness in God's kingdom and how we measure up to others, the first thing Jesus says about the kingdom is this: the one who gets what it means to be in the kingdom is the one who sees that with respect to God in heaven, he or she is completely dependent upon God and his work in Christ. It is the one who sees that he or she is needy, who sees that he or she needs to learn much about grace and mercy and forgiveness, that he or she needs to grow in wisdom. Remember back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What did he say at the beginning? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, some of you may know the story of Luther's death, that the last thing he wrote before he passed was this: Wir sind Bettler alles, das ist wahr. We are all beggars. That is true. Greatness in the kingdom begins with humility, with recognizing one's own poverty of spirit, one's need for grace, one's dependence upon God in Christ. Now, if we follow Jesus' teaching here, you'll notice that he begins with telling the disciples to receive a child in his name, because when they do so, when they take care of a child as if they were taking care of Christ, regardless of the child having nothing to offer in return for such care, then they also receive Christ. And that might remind us of Jesus telling the sheep at the last day that whenever they gave food or shelter or drink or companionship to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus began with the child, but then he shifts his language to the little ones. And the little ones are not just children. Matthew was inspired to report Jesus using this phrase to speak of those who are judged as being little or insignificant by the world. Sometimes the little ones are poor. Sometimes they are folks who are struggling with illness, physical or mental. Sometimes they are the ones who are new to the faith and still struggling with that old nature. Sometimes they are the foreigner or the stranger. Sometimes they are folks who just don't know quite how to fit in. They do not know how to win friends or influence people. The little ones are easy to dismiss, easy to ignore. Sometimes we even want to pretend that they just aren't there because they're inconvenient or even annoying. But you know what, says Jesus? They believe in me. And that makes them just as much a part of the kingdom as you. This is why Jesus is so stern in his warning about how we treat the little ones. Our translation from the ESV doesn't quite get it. What Jesus literally said at verse 6 is, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to be scandalized, it would be better for him to be drowned. Scandalized was a kind of snare that was used to trap and kill birds. Jesus uses that word to point at those behaviors that would cause a little one to stumble, to lose faith, to fall away from the kingdom. Jesus suffered and died and rose to bring the little ones in. So how dare any of us do that which would push a little one out? Now Jesus goes on to note that in a fallen world, offenses will happen, but he emphasizes here that as far as we're concerned, we must make every effort not to offend or harm or scandalize any of the little ones around us. They are so important to God that their angels have immediate access to the Father in heaven. They are the lost sheep that Jesus rejoices over when they are found. So what we have here is a call to humility on our part and a call to see that greatness in the kingdom isn't about who has accomplished the most, but it is about who needs most to be cared for and nurtured and built up. After all, consider yourselves and see how much Christ has done for you and is doing for you and how much care you actually need. And that brings us to the business of being sinned against by a brother or sister in the congregation. I've heard plenty of stories over the years of people who were sinned against and who then just left the church. But look at where Jesus' concern is. It's not with the one sinned against, but with the sinner. And why? Because unrepented sin kills faith. The believer who sins, and this means real sin, right? As in physically hurting you or stealing from you or lying about you, the believer who sins against you is in danger of falling away from the faith. And so in dealing with the sinner, we aren't worried about getting justice for ourselves per se, or about getting an apology out of them. We're seeking to have them repent and be reconciled. The steps that Jesus outlines here are not a process for kicking out unrepentant sinners from the church. This describes what we are called to do, everything that we are called to do to try and hold on to that weak brother or sister so that the person can repent and receive the fullness of Christ's gifts and life in his church. Christ has promised to be found in his church, among his people in worship. And when his church gathers in worship and prayer, the Father listens. So let us pray for the little ones and take care of them. For it is not the Father's will that any of them or any of us should perish. For Christ has come that we may all have life and have it abundantly. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.